Welcome to the Lucid Ess podcast, where I explore everything, because I believe in the infinite, unbounded potential within each of us. This is Shelley, a fellow seeker and a lover of life's mysteries. I invite you to join me and explore your uncharted depths.
I'd like to share another chapter from my memoir, Porcelain Lives. And in this, I'm going to reveal two very different aspects or experiences I had with my father and how each one affected me. The Atonement. Like his father and grandfather before, he is a justice man, not a mercy man. Angle of Repose. August 2015, my father's home in Utah. I sigh and lean back into the old rocking chair. The soft swish of its rails on the thick carpet is nothing short of mercy after surviving the hot, sluggish afternoon, herding my father around the golf course, which is nothing like herding cats. It's like herding a cloud, impossible in every way. I sigh again and enjoy the rhythm of my toes against the carpet. Tap, lift, pause. The hot summer stupor pulls my eyelids down and I retreat into myself. What is your name? Do you come here often? My father does not rock in his chair, which is a twin to mine. His feet are planted and firm, his knuckles tight and hard around his knees. Do you know how I got this disease? Do you have children? Where do you live? I do not open my eyes. Why bother when he won't remember? Instead, I reply to his questions lazily. We continue this cyclical conversation until his inquiry triggers my dreaded loneliness. Were you married? Did you marry again? I do not readily answer. I listen to the soft hush of the rocking chair and the meter of my toes. Tap, lift, pause. Tap, lift, pause. In my deepest recesses, I yearn for a partner, a true partnership. I envision us as vines, where we grow as individuals together. We are stronger together. Our union is supple and steadfast, as gentle as clematis, as tough as ivy. We are both teachers and students, yoked to the mysteries of love through our challenges and our blessings. My father repeats his question to the silent room. I've stopped rocking, and I break the silence. No, I never remarried, but I would love to. I would love to have a companion. I'm very lonely, and my voice begins to shake with sorrow, so I allow silence to finish the sentence. My eyelids flutter to keep tears from falling, and I glimpse my father moving. He leans forward until the rocking chair rolls to an unnatural angle. Then, like a rooster preparing to crow, he stretches his neck upward and thrusts his chin forward. I'm stunned, but only for a moment. My disbelief turns to horror as my father glares at me. I've seen this man before, this arrogant rooster. Shelley. You must repent of your sins, the cock crows, and seek the atonement of Jesus Christ. Only then will you find a companion, and you must call the Mormon missionaries. My toes strike the floor with rapid force, hit, 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 and I seethe in silence because that's what good girls do. Good girls are silent. But the silence is broken, not by me. By my father. I stare at him at the absolute absurdity of this moment. My father chastised me unfairly, unkindly, and then, having lashed at his daughter with the blood of Christ, he has the audacity to murmur into his hands about the gift of the atonement to save us from our sins. Is he serious? Why am I sinful? Because I'm single? Because I don't follow his religious dogma? My jaws clench like iron-filled smite. I am not guilty. His face ripples with scorn, for this rooster dwells above the filth and transgression. Shelley, you must repent. You must lead a wholesome life. You must call the missionaries. In his eyes, I am no longer a blue-eyed daughter who attends to his every need. Instead, I am a ruby-eyed witch. And I hate him. I do not smoke or drink or do drugs. I meditate every day. I'm raising two beautiful children. What is my sin? Well, I did not know all of this, but still, you must repent. You have sinned in the eyes of God. I stare at him. We both know the sin he speaks of, and it does not concern the items I mentioned. The sin in his eye and his God's is sex. I am he and his God's body whore, and apparently they are not finished with me. Shelley, if you do not repent, you will not find a good man. The air inside me explodes. I feel only rage, rage as old as time, hurtling down a cataract as furious as any ever carved. An inner scream thunders off the walls of this cataract, and I realize they are meant to enslave women, the thrall of womanhood. My toes dig into the carpet. They hold me firm because all I want to do is rake my father's face with claws that I swear are growing from my fingertips. My vision suddenly blurs, and I recall a photograph of four women on white, sandy beaches. Three generations wear striped swimsuits from the 70s. The fourth generation wears a pinned cloth diaper. My grandmother holds the babe, me, in her arms. We four stand on the beaches of Hawaii. Me, my mother, my grandmother, and my great-grandmother. Four generations of women ensnared by sexual abuse. All of us mute as stuffed dolls, shoved and threatened. When my mother was very young, she spoke to her mother of the unpardonable sin of incest by my mother's grandfather, only to be shut in the dark, damp cellar and told to keep your mouth shut. I wonder if this same man also sexually abused my grandmother, my mother's mother, the woman holding me, the woman meant to protect my mother and me and each other. I wonder if this is why all three of his granddaughters, one of them my mother, cling to the sides of their beds every night of their lives. I feel my head begin to spin as the photograph swirls into these long coils, each one longer than I can extend my comprehension. This leaves only one question in my mind. When did this abuse of women begin? The photograph answers my question by morphing into what is at first unrecognizable and then becomes a painful red stain. I stare at the stain, at the pain. I know this pain, but I do not know how to remove this stain, a stain so acidic it drips from generation to generation, perpetuated mostly by men and corroborated by religion, society, culture, even between women. This painful red stain belongs to all of us. It blisters every heart all the way back to Eve, and I am Eve. I committed no sin. Is it my fault I was raped? Were my eyes too bright? My smile too big? And when I was molested at 3, were my cheeks just too darn cute? Is it my fault for being born female? The words I speak are silent, heard only by my ears. Shall I find a man like you, father? I do not speak aloud, for I still submit to propriety. I am still afraid of my father's cruelty, and I still bear the shame and guilt of perpetrators too ashamed to carry their own. My toes release their grip on the carpet, and my heels surrender to the floor. Tears fall, and I hear the murmurs of my father's sermon on the atonement of Jesus Christ. I am so broken by this moment that I do not see the final fiery spear leave my father's lips. I only feel it pierce me to my depths. Well, I hope you are not offended, he crows. It is an effort for me to imagine my way backward from the man I knew to the boy. Angle of Repose, August 2015, Golf Course in Utah. I feel emboldened today, like everything is going to be okay, no matter what. So I allow my attention to wander away from my father as he directs his favorite yellow golf ball across the green toward the hole. I gaze at the late summer mountains with their lower ranges tinged by wheat-colored shafts of grass, so golden they sting my eyes. That's when I feel a ball tap my foot. I look down and realize my father has putted so poorly that the ball hit my foot. I move off to one side and gaze upon the golden mountains, but again, his yellow ball hits my foot. I move to the other side and I point directly toward the hole. This time, the yellow ball disappears into the hole. On the next putting green, same story, the yellow ball hits my foot. Now, golfing with my father can be extremely dull and tedious. It can also be surprising. Sometimes even alarming. I like to say it's a box of melted chocolates. You never know what might be salvageable until you try. So I look down at the yellow ball resting against my foot. Dad, are you aiming at my feet? My father looks from me to the ball, back to me, and finally at my feet. Oh, I have been putting towards your colorful shoes. I smile, move out of his line of sight so my colorful shoes do not distract him, and he shambles over to the ball. I wait for him to putt, but he doesn't. Instead, he stares intently at the putting green. Then he lowers onto one knee and leans over until his nose is within inches of the ground. He stares and stares, then hauls himself slowly back up. He positions himself oddly with feet a little too wide, but you can't be choosy with melted chocolates, so I don't worry about it. After he putts, I watch him gingerly lift each leg as high as he can and step carefully away. Only then do I notice the fellow resting between the marks his shoes left on the green. One tiny pill bug. Salvation at my father's feet. The golden mountains extend even down to here.
Thank you for exploring with me on the Lucides podcast. It is my hope that you discovered new wisdom within yourself and are inspired to live your unique strokes of genius.